Good morning. Actually, I'm just going to bring this table up quickly. I just got to correct something. I don't look like Mike. Mike gets to look like me. Don't tell him I said that. That was a joke. Guys, if you could turn it. I got this one on this side. This one with that. Trying to do this without destroying the church PA system. Alright. Amen. What will he reveal? I've got a question for you this morning. Raise your hand, make it loud and clear. If you would like to be a failure. And you take it as, no, I didn't think so. No? Who wants to be a success? Alright? Yeah. Now, define success. Define success. So, when you're on your deathbed, gasping away, or not, a bit too dramatic there, but what would you, in your mind, with the thoughts running through your mind, what would you say? You know what? I've had a good life. I've been a success. This life that God has given me was a successful life. What would you want to go through your mind in order for you to say that? You know, the world's definition of success is mainly financial with a bit of status and pleasure thrown in on the side. I mean, have you ever wondered why someone actually bothers to collate a Sunday Times rich list? You know, who cares? Hello? You know, it's like, you know, Jesus' definition, not surprisingly, is purely spiritual. And in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 29, he famously says, if your right eye causes you to sin, you know, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And he goes on to talk about your right hand as well. You know, he had a very spiritual focus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, you know, he says something so powerful. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self? You know, when I read that again yesterday, I was reminded of a scene from, I don't know if you're familiar with the series of books called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And it was, well, the first one was made into a movie a little while back. And there's a really funny scene in one of the books where these aliens want the hero of the series, they want his brain. And because apparently the Earth was a big supercomputer to work out the meaning of life, the universe, and everything, which if you read the series, you know, is 42. But they want his brain. And they offer him ludicrous amounts of wealth if they can have his brain. Not surprisingly, he turns down all of their offers because, you know, pagan as he was, he understood no brain is a problem. You know, you don't really get to enjoy all this wealth if you don't have a brain. You know, let's agree on something here. I think most of us, when I read this out, I think, you know, the words you might use might be a bit different to the ones that I've got here, but I think we'll agree, at least 80-90%, that a definition of success would look something like this. One, you're godly in character, have a great relationship with God, and go to heaven. Two, you're happily married, you've got a great marriage. Three, your children have great characters and become disciples of Jesus Christ, live their lives as disciples. Four, you make a meaningful contribution to a church that's doing God's will. You have a job that provides work satisfaction, pays the bills, so you're financially secure. And six, you have quality recreation time. You do things that you find enjoyable. You enjoy life. You know, the fact is that achieving success takes hard work. Alright? It takes hard work. And the book of Proverbs is full of sayings that pronounce in numerous different ways that hard work creates success and that laziness is a path to ruin. And I know them fairly well because when I was a student, I had these plastered all over my desk to remind myself that, you know, study hard equals pass, laziness equals fail. I'm going to do a little bit of an illustration of this right now about being disciplined and managing our time effectively. So, can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right, amen. All right, we're in business. So, I've got a bucket. See, empty buckets. I feel like a magician. Empty buckets. Where's my beautiful assistant, though? She's in the back over there. All right. So,
I have to tell you, I did actually have a beautiful assistant. If you knew what happened yesterday at about 5 o'clock, my wife gassed off to the nursery to get all this stuff. So, amen. Thank you. I have bricks, which I'm putting in my bucket. Alright? Now, you are quite rightly wondering, what on earth is this guy putting bricks into a bucket for? All will be revealed. So I'm putting bricks into my bucket. Is the bucket full? It's not full, right? So I can get more in there. Alright, so now I get some stones. Alright, filling up the bucket with some stones. That's a big one there. You can put it there. There we go. I'll do that. There, right. I got bricks and I got stones. Pretty near the top. Is the bucket full? No, it's not full. Alright, so now I got some smaller stones, which I'm going to try to put in here without causing a bit of a nightmare. Katrina, how are we doing? Alright. Now we do the shaky, shaky thing. These things are heavy, man. You have no idea. Alright, so now I've got some smaller stones. Oh, yes. Is the bucket full?
No.
Alright, so I can put some more smaller stuff in here. Let's see, will it go through the cracks? I might have already put much. So.
There we go.
Thanks. Is the bucket full?
No.
Uh-huh. Don't say yes. But I have water! Because water can get in there where the rocks cannot. So now, fill it up with a bit of water and is the bucket full?
Yes.
I think you can agree the bucket is now full. So, what lesson can we take from the bucket? Is it that if we are disciplined and we're willing to look for opportunities, we can get more done. We can be more effective in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life. If we're disciplined, we're willing to look at it, look at different ways, we can get more done. That is absolutely not the point. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you don't get them in. Alright? If you don't put the big rocks in, if you don't put those building blocks, those bricks in first, you don't get them in. Priorities are really important. I remember something so clearly. I remember sort of the first engagement, as it were, that my wife and I had when we came back from honeymoon was with a mature couple who had kids already, etc. They invited us around for dinner and did a little impromptu marriage counseling right there. And I'll never forget it because he went through sort of a sequence of priorities for a Christian married couple, which have stayed with me to this day. And they go like this. Number one is God. Number two is your spouse. Number three is your children. Number four is the church, God's church. Five is your job. And six is you, your recreation time, your me time. And things go wrong when we get this list mixed up. The order is important. Okay? The order is important. When we get it mixed up, it is the primary route to being a successful failure. Okay? Successful in your career. Successful in an outward way. And a complete failure in your personal life. And this world is littered with examples. Littered with them. Alright? I know. Okay? In my life, I can tell you. Examples. People that put their children before God. You know what? To get my kid into a top school, they need to be a good rugby player. Here's an idea. Club rugby. Games are played on Sunday mornings. Let's rather not go to church. We'll take the kid to rugby. Disaster. Put the children before a spouse. This one is a, you know, the first one is easy to see, but the second one is more below the parapet. Put the kids before the spouse. And then what happens, and again, I can mention them by name, people I know. you know, they're my peers, so they're my age. What happens when they're 20 years old and they move out of home? Their parents get divorced. Parents get divorced. Why? And they look like, what happened? My parents, you know, because they grew apart. The only glue that was holding them together was the kids. And when the kids are gone, there's nothing there. And the parents realize it. You know, people who put their job before church, and then they wonder why their kids grow up not valuing church. So, point number one. What does it mean to make God number one? It's a huge theme in the Bible, alright? You can pick from any number of scriptures. The Ten Commandments, sort of the founding principles of the Old Testament. What's the first one? Exodus chapter 20 verse 3. What's the first one? You shall have no gods before me. Alright? God's making a point. Just in case it sort of got lost in there at number 8. It's in there. Don't miss this. Okay? Giving of the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. Quoted by Jesus, isn't it? Notice the all bit. All of everything, not most of some things or some of most things. It's all of everything. And in Jesus, in his own inimitable style, in Matthew chapter 10 verse 37 says, just in case somebody hadn't got that message, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Notice the priority order here. Who's first? You know, as a Christian, God is not part of your life. Okay? Not part of your life. God is your life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writing to the church, and there's some good stuff before it, but for the sake of time, I just laser in here. Says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So appearing with him in glory, we like that idea, going to heaven, cool plan. Verse 4, when Christ, who is what? Who is your life, appears. Christ is our life. You know, what are some things that you would expect to see in the life of somebody for whom Christ is their life? God is first in their life, okay? What are some things, you know, if you were going to do like a panel interview, you know, okay, dear Johnny, you would like the job of being a God-centered person. Let's talk about some evidence in your life, you know, as job interviews do. okay, so how's it going with daily Bible study? Yeah, well, that's what church is for, you know, you get to like a Bible lesson on the Sunday. Okay, cross. Daily prayer, well, you know, sort of 5 minutes in the morning, you know, when I'm not too rushed and I get up a bit early, you know. Okay, cross. God is at the center of every decision. You know, something you can tell a lot about a person, whether Christ is their life, is the decisions they make. Okay, critical choices. Where to live. Where do you live? On what basis did you make that decision? Where do you work? How do you raise your children? I mean, an example from Randall. I mean, if you weren't moved by that, man, I tell you, go for a checkup, a health checkup. You know, what do you do with your money? I've always said, you know, if you want to see what's important to a person, just look at how they spend their time and their money. Just, you know, those are a person's primary resources. Just see what they do with them. It's a dead giveaway. You know, what would Jesus do? Now, here's a question you've heard before. Who here owns the bangle with the WWJD on it? Anybody? Anybody? Bangles? They used to be quite popular at one stage. WWJD bangles. What would you do? It's a great question. If you know the answer. Seriously. You know, people are like, yeah, what would Jesus do? Well, have you ever read the Gospels about Jesus? Well, I haven't done that. Well then how on earth can you possibly know what he would do? You know, we are disciples of Jesus, right? That's sort of the definition of being a Christian. We follow Jesus. Let's know Jesus. Let's get to know him. If you're not sure, amen. You know, amen for honesty. Okay, I mean, it's funny, you know, you talk to people about their conversion stories. You know, I did discipleship and I was convicted, I did sin and repentance. Man, I knew I was lost on the word study.
You know, I just like looked at what is the Bible and I knew, I'm not doing this, I'm in trouble, you know, spiritually. It didn't take genius for me to work out that I wasn't saved. You know, just humble up, just be honest, just say, you know, I need help. I want to change. I want to know what the Bible is about. I want to know Jesus. It's so important. You know, speak to someone that you respect spiritually. Read the Gospels. Get to know the Bible. Pray about it. But do something. Don't accept the status quo. Why is your spouse number two? That's the second point. Spouse is number two. Now, here's a scripture that if your marriage counseling pre-marriage didn't use, then you should fire the marriage counselor, because this is sort of like the holy grail of marriage counseling here. It's Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 25. Alright? It's a good memory scripture for you husbands out there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So, why is your spouse, husband and wife, number two on the list? That's what you promised to do when you got married. Remember those vows? Okay? You made a promise. That's what you said. Isn't it something like honor him or her before all others? Ring a bell? Hopefully it does, if you are married. And secondly, because that's what God expects you to do. You know, marriage is holy. Your marriage should be a sanctuary. A sanctuary. You get the world against you, you know? I mean, again, just in the communion that Randall shares, something that really touched me is how united he and Jean were. You know what I'm saying? You know, it wasn't them against each other, against their son, but they were united. That is so important. You know, your marriage should absolutely be one. They are your life partner. You know, we spoke about this a little bit earlier, that, you know, the key, you know, most of us recognize the importance of marriage, and where we trip up is when we elevate kids above that. And, you know, in terms of Martin's one-liners, here's one to share with you. The best thing a father can do for his children is love their mother. Alright? Love their mother. See, a kid is emotionally messed up? 10-1? There's problems at home. Alright? That's where it starts. That marriage, so important. Kids are number three! Okay? That's the third one. Kids are number three. I'm going to share with you this little epiphany I had a few weeks ago, this sort of light bulb moment. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. So what was my light bulb moment? This isn't, hopefully this kind of thinking in the Bible isn't a revelation to you. What was a revelation to me is that sort of the emphasis had been on disciplining them. Okay, I need to discipline my kids. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know what I'm saying? And then this word jumped at me. It jumped at me. That's the word careful. The emphasis in this proverb, in this scripture, is not on disciplining your children. It's on being careful to discipline. What does that mean? It means Martin engage brain. Okay, it means think about it. Don't just do it. Every child is different. You know, if you came and got to know my two kids, physically they look fairly similar. I swear, if you got to know their personalities, you would swear blind they're different parents. I mean, they're just chalk and cheese. You know, and that's one of the things why nobody, there isn't one textbook that just covers everything in parenting, because kids are so different. And what works with one doesn't work with another. I see all the parents nodding their head. You know what I'm saying? So learn. So be a learner. Be engaged. Be careful. Think about it. Read books. You know, I've got like 5 or 6 books on parenting, and I'm still light years from where I need to be. You know, Bone and I had a little heart-to-heart this morning in which it's funny, just like Randall did, I tell you, I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, how did he know? I mean, With my own 10-year-old son, we had a little minor meltdown and man-to-man this morning. And I said, it's not that easy, but as a parent, what we do need to do is to listen to our kids. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. What you do need to do is be thoughtful and to be caring and to approach it in the right way. Something else, important point for us as parents, this is something of an opinion, so take it as that. But I would put forward that the development of a godly character is far more important than academic achievement, sporting achievement, etc. Why? Because if they have a godly character, everything else will snap into place. You know, how many well-adjusted, emotionally mature, hard-working people do you know that are failures in their life? Not many, if anybody, that you could point to. And this is a scriptural thought. David, in Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. So I'm not the first one to make this observation, you know? 3,000 years ago, old King David, he saw the same thing. Some advice for those without children yet. When your firstborn is on the way, make sure that you tell your friends with kids everything they need to know about children, because it's the last time you will ever know everything. Church is number 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. A nice alliteration of scripture there. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? It's us. It's the church. That's why he died. He died so we could go to heaven. He died so that we could have salvation. Isn't that right? That, you know, if it weren't for that, you know, he wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have gone through with it. Jesus died, tortured to death for the church. That's how important church was to Jesus. Okay? So, how important is church to you? How easy is it for you to not come to church? Think, yeah, well, I'm here today. Got that right. Okay, amen. What about Friday night? Too much of a hustle? Churches getting together to encourage each other to worship God? Too much of a hardship? Too much of a hustle? Friday night? What about family group meetings? You bother to pitch up? You have to be dragged along? Or you just, you know, it's not my thing. Jesus died for the church. I think we can agree he would have been there. He would be there. Let's be there. Someone once said to me, I was a very young Christian, and I was reaching out to some guy, and he rather sarcastically said to me, he said, none are so zealous as the newly converted. Trying to tell me that I was basically immature, and when I matured and grew up, then I wouldn't bother with this inviting other people out to church thing anymore. I tell you, if that is true of us, shame on us. My goodness, shame on us. Shame on me. Shame on all of us, if that is true. And Jesus addressed this issue when he spoke to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. In verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Sounds pretty good. You want that on your spiritual CV. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Losing our first love is not an option. Okay? It's not an option. If you're not in the habit of coming to midweek and family groups, change that habit. Alright? It's not right. If you're not an active, involved member of your family group, get involved. Church is important. Alright? Work is number 5 on the list. Right. So after all I've said about giving God the first fruits, focusing on family and cherishing the church, has some pretty good alliteration there, I'm telling you. You may be forgiven for thinking that work is unimportant. Now, to be fair, this thought would not be original, because 2,000 years ago, our brothers and sisters in the church in Thessalonica thought that working and saving up for retirement were an inconvenience. Because the Lord's coming back! So, if the Lord's coming back, you don't need to do those things, you know? Well, Paul didn't quite agree with them, okay? So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he writes, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." You know, Paul, not so good on mincing words, okay? Very direct, pretty frank here. He says, you know, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. I'm not sure if anybody didn't understand what he meant there, you know. Deadly serious. And I put forward, you know, for instance, I mean, the government certainly would agree with me, but, you know, living on benefits simply because you couldn't be bothered to work because that's too much trouble, you know, it's morally wrong. And spiritually, it's bankrupt. Absolutely bankrupt. You know, we need to have an ethic of work. It's important. We need to contribute towards our society. We all receive. When you are sick, you go to a doctor who looks after you. Well, why should he meet your needs and you don't bother to meet anybody else's? You understand what I'm saying? And I know for the vast majority, I'm preaching to the converted, as they say. But there's a second issue. So, when you are at work, Colossians 3:22 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to carry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving." Now you might say, well, I'm not a slave, so I'm not sure how that really applies to me. And amen, slavery got abolished, okay? I think we're all up on that one. But the thing is, a slave was, you know, if anybody, you could understand them being bitter about their work ethic, you know, a bit of demotivation, you know, sort of that, what's that, passive resistance. You know, the slaves, you could understand, okay, why they would feel that way. And what does Paul say to them? He says, guys, you've got to have a very strong work ethic. Your master should be fired up that you're a Christian, because you are seriously motivated in everything that you do. So is it possible to have a successful career as a disciple? I mean, after all, you're spending all your life at church, isn't it? Based on what I've already said. Well, let me ask you this question. Why would an emotionally mature, confident, honest, a person with integrity, highly motivated, self-disciplined, hard-working person not achieve their full potential? Alright? Absolutely you would. I think every disciple of Jesus Christ should absolutely expect to have a fantastic career. Because we have all the attributes that people out there want. Absolutely. Me time is number 6. Now you're thinking, great, now I'm like a flippin' sponge that's been wrenched. There's nothing left for me, so let's just skip this point. Well, actually no, this is one of the most important points there is, and that is this, okay? You can only give what you've got. Alright? You can only give what you have. The pace of your life should be sustainable. The quality of your life should be enjoyable. 6 times in his letters, Paul talks about being refreshed. Times of refreshing. Alright, we need them. In Romans chapter 15, verse 32, he talks to the church in Rome and talks about, "I want to come to you because in your company I will be refreshed." You know, in my life, my thing is cycling. I like to go mountain biking. And it's quite humorous actually, because when I don't, my wife tells me to. So if I go for a while without, and the stress levels in the home are building, she'll tell me, "Why don't you go for a bike ride?" Which basically means, you're totally stressed on you annoying everybody, so just go and fix it. But I need it. And she knows after an hour of doing that and I come back, I'm a different person. Because it's like a detox. You know what I'm saying? It's like a spiritual detox. So it is important. If you don't have a hobby or something like that, my advice is get one. All right? Me time, as it were, it is important. All right? Please. We do need to see it in perspective with all of our other priorities, but you can't just ignore it or neglect it. It's very important. So in conclusion, it's very important to get our priorities right. So just in case you didn't get it the first time, our priorities are God, spouse, children, church, job, and then last, bit of me time. Look after yourself so that you don't wear yourself out. Amen.
Great. I would like to thank Martin for that. It was fantastic, particularly for having probably less than 24 hours notice, which is great. Priorities. I can just heartily agree with everything he said, just about the practicalities of thinking about what is the order of priorities I have in my life. And to be honest, pretty much any time we get with anybody for a spiritual counseling situation, not always, but usually, and particularly for marriage, it's the problems that we need to talk about are simply because we're getting things in the wrong order. And so we can really kind of understand the order that Martin talked about. And I really encourage all of us, whether we're singles, whether we're married, is spend some time this week and honestly evaluate of the six things that Martin talked about, what order are they actually in your life right now? And if they're not in the order that Martin talked about, let's make some adjustments, because I firmly believe getting things in the right order makes a huge difference. So, Martin, thank you very, very much. That was great. Talking about priorities of putting God first, we are going to have a baptism today, which is fantastic. So I'd like to invite Wale to the stage. He's going to be Master of Ceremonies right now. So we're going to clear the stage for Wale.
Hi, everyone. Truly excited. Joe, it's showtime, man. Come on. Lady, yes, please. I would love to introduce you to Joe. Yeah. Beautiful wife, Haiti. She got baptized a week and a half ago. And of course, the men just don't like being outdone by the women. That was not his motivation. Joe has decided to, just do the right thing. I showed the scripture to Joe, and I feel Joe epitomizes this particular promise, so to speak. Please just bear with me. Shake your hands. There you go. In Ezekiel 36, from verse 25, it reads, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." I think Joe is a testimony to that. It has been an absolute pleasure for myself, Obi, Mike, Simon Lee, to just study with Joe. I have seen this wonderful man just be transformed by God's word. I respect you so much. I'm proud of you. I know you find this embarrassing. It's all love, bro. Get used to it. I respect you so much. I am very proud and honored that you've taken this decision before your family. You asked for a scripture to be read. And Haiti, it's up to you. Right there.
Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom and deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will clean. Wash me, and I will wither than snow, whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit.
That is an amazing scripture. That was the scripture Joe wanted to be read. And I was like, wow. He's an amazing fellow. Please get to know him. He calls, if he likes you, he'll tell you you've got swagger. Trust me, it's true. So that doesn't mean you go up to him and say, do I have swagger? Please don't ruin it. Do not ruin it. But Joe, I have a few questions for you. First question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins and rose on the third day?
Yes, I do.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. And because of this confession in front of God and all these witnesses, you will be baptized for the washing away of your sins and forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be added to God's kingdom in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Great. The baptism is going to be out there after we close the service, which we're going to do now with a final song, and then parents pick their kids up, and then we'll watch the swagger become holy. Let's all stand.